Blog Talk Radio.
A stone is heavy and the sand is weighty,
But the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. 27:4. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. 7. A sated man loathes honey, but a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. 8. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. 11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may reply to him who reproaches me. 12. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. 13. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a neighbor, a stranger, and for an adulterous woman, hold him in pledge. 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. 15. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. This is the third time we've heard that mentioned, by the way. 16. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. 18. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. 20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of a man ever satisfied. 21. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise accorded him. 22. You pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. 24. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. 25. When the grass disappears, new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. 26. The lamb will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. 28. 27. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. The wisdom that's in these, we usually take a lot of it for granted, and we do actually exercise some of these things, and we don't know that they come from the Word of God. I think it's Psalm 49. Was it last night? 49, right? It says in there, you can't take it with you when you go. When you die, you can't take your riches with you. I think almost everybody has heard that term. If you're an adult, you've heard the term, you can't take it with you when you go. Your riches can't go with you when you go. How many people know that came from the Bible? You go, well, it didn't come from the Bible. Yes, it did. Because, you see, those words were penned, for lack of a better term, penned, written down, thousands of years ago. Literally thousands of years ago. And it's not something that was a 50-year-ago thing or a 200-year-ago thing or the beginning of the United States or the 1600s. Thousands of years ago, those were penned. They're in the Psalms. There's wisdom there. It was basically sung about. Okay, so it's been forever, and yet we just don't even know. And when I was talking to a brother yesterday, we don't stop and think how much of our society, especially here in the West, we're going to be talking about the United States here in the West, is based on Judeo-Christian ethics. Not only Judeo-Christian ethics, but literally the Word of God, based on the Word of God, getting information from the Word of God, getting marching orders from the Word of God, even battle plans in certain battles from the Word of God. Commanding generals that have commanded armies here, Norman Schwarzkopf, actually used certain battle plans that were from the Bible, because there had been battles fought in the area of the Middle East recorded in the Bible. It worked then, and guess what? It worked again. So there's so much of what we do every single day that's based on the Word of God. And so there's a recurring theme, as it were, of safety, of comfort. I just yesterday, early morning, listened to a young pastor, and he said that, made a comment, it's one of the, he used seven, there, you could probably come up with 70, but things you shouldn't say, deadly things you shouldn't say, and one of them was, I know it's not right, but it makes me happy, and God wants me happy. I'll do it again. I know it's not right to do whatever this thing is, but it makes me happy, and God wants me happy. So I changed it just a little bit for my message yesterday and said, I know it's not quite right, but it makes me happy and God wants me happy. And what I mean by that is we as Christians start rationalizing, well, this isn't really exactly the way you should do it. You know, it's not completely kosher. It's not completely good or right, but it's not that bad. And a lot of people do it. Besides, and we go, besides, it makes me happy and God wants me happy. And so here's the next part of that. God does not promise happiness. He promises joy unspeakable. He promises comfort, peace. But happiness, no. Now, I think in heaven, when we're out of this joint, you might be able to use that word. But it's so far beyond just the word happiness that it's, you know, insanely beyond that. But God doesn't promise happiness. So people go, what do you mean? God doesn't want me happy? Why? No. He doesn't promise that. So this morning, I'm reading, and Franklin Graham said the exact same thing. God does not promise happiness. He does promise joy unspeakable. When you can't even express the joy. But what he's done is the same thing more than once. God has done the same thing more than once. And Graham Lotz just covered it in a real, I don't know, concise manner this morning. When she wrote, she went from the scripture of Romans 6:23 and said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, before I read this little blurb here, I want you to understand, eternal life is something that a lot of people perceive is going to happen someday. When we die, it's going to happen someday. Our eternal life, we'll have eternal life. Eternal life started the minute you received Christ's gift. And what is this gift? It's a gift of eternal life. It doesn't happen someday. It starts now. Now, this body we're in is going to wind down. Some people might make it 100, 120 years, but for the most part, it's going to wind down and shut down and stop. We're going to get a new body that will be union with our spirit, our soul, who we are, and then the perfection will be there. Perfection is not going to be there as long as we're in our body. No matter, you see some really strong, athletically built, very handsome or beautiful people, and that's wonderful, it's great, and it's good to stay in shape and be in shape, but that body is still going to die. Unless, of course, you're a Christian and you're in shape and you look really good like that, and the Lord returns and you're changed in an instant. You won't have to face that death. But if the Lord doesn't return for another 100 years, everybody with a perfect physique right now, that body's going to die. It will get old, it will wear out, and it will die. God has provided something for every single one of us, and it's the ark of safety. Now, here's what Anne wrote this morning, published this morning anyway. The Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. The offer God extended to Noah was an invitation to be saved from the judgment that was coming. I'm going to stop there for a minute and say, think about that for a minute. Noah was offered a, given an invitation to be saved. To be saved from this horrible judgment that was coming. And he was going to be the one that was going to provide the way to preserve what God wanted preserved. Now, don't think that God was just kind of napping. He was preserving Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. I know that. I understand that. But you have to look at it and realize that he only had the people here to choose from if he was going to use them. And so he picked the ones that were righteous. That didn't mean perfect. That doesn't mean most godly. It doesn't mean Christ-like. It just means out of all the people that were there, they were the best. And so the people that repopulated this planet were sinners, saved by the grace of God from the judgment. And we've had a bunch of years to be degraded even more, and we've got people that are doing bizarre, weird, twisted things as a result of sin. A lot of people want to think it's a result of chemical imbalance and drug use, and all that stuff is true, but ultimately it's because of sin. Because the joy that's unspeakable that you have will be manifest even more dramatically in heaven when there is no sin. There's no sin in heaven. So she goes on to say, God has told you and me that judgment is coming. Physical death that ushers us into eternity, where our sin has condemned us to hell. Hell is a place of intense, unending physical suffering, darkness, dissatisfaction, and worst of all, that's why I love the way she writes, separation from the one for whom we were created. Matthew 13:49-50. See, the worst part of hell is something we don't really comprehend. We think more of the pain and the burning and suffering. If in fact we believe in hell, we're not satisfied, we can't get a drink, we're just in pain and flames that burn but don't consume, just horrific. But the big one is separation from God for all eternity, not for a couple of weeks till you learn your lesson and you can come out of your room, but forever. So here's what's interesting. When he gave that opportunity to Noah to be saved from the judgment that was coming, God's doing the same thing with us today. She goes on to say, at the same time, God warns us that judgment is coming. And he issues an invitation to come into the ark provided as the means of salvation from it. Jesus Christ is the ark in which we hide. Our Savior from the storm of God's coming judgment. Have you accepted his invitation to come in? It's coming. The judgment is coming. And what happens is, his wrath will be poured out on all mankind and every creature. And here's the deal. If you come to Jesus before his wrath is poured out, his wrath will not touch you. Whether we are here or have already been caught up to be with him in the clouds, wherever you are, if you receive his gift, his wrath will not touch you. Now, I say that because there's people that believe in different times and timing of the catching up, or what people refer to as the rapture, whether it's before the 7 years of peace treaty that goes south, that people refer to this as tribulation, but it's actually a peace treaty, or 3.5 years in the mid part, or almost 7 years into the end part, or even after the 7 years. Wherever you place the timing, and we could probably argue about that all day long, his wrath will be poured out. God's wrath will be poured out, and every one of those people that believe, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, they all believe it's pre-wrath. Before God's wrath is poured out, the church, the body of Christ, will be removed. When I say that, it's Jew and Gentile, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Everyone who's come to the Messiah will be taken out of the way. He is our ark. It's the last ark. Noah's Ark was the first one. This is the last one. There is no other boat coming. There's no other plane that's going to set down in the sea and receive you. You got one shot at it. And it's the Ark of Safety, and Jesus Christ is that Ark. When we look at this list of all these things, we say, wow, if I could just apply some of that wisdom to my life. And I think a lot of us do. We really do. As tough as it is to believe that someone who's your close friend who wounds you, usually emotionally, it's hard to stop and think about it, but that is so much better if they tell you something to help you than someone who kisses you and stabs you in the back with a knife. You get the kiss, oh, that's so nice. Yeah, but they stick a knife in your back. And if you're completely satisfied, if you're full, you don't want any honey. But if you have nothing to eat, even something bitter seems like the sweetest thing possible. I mean, all these things, and we want to apply them on a daily basis, but when you look at the overall plan, it's the Ark of Safety that is in Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. We need to focus on that. We need to contemplate that. We need to know that He delivers you. He is the deliverer. He is our comfort. He is our strength. He is the covering we need in the storm. He keeps us out of harm's way if we trust in Him. We need to give it all to Him. You need to give it to Him and stop trying to do it yourself. And that's what most people are doing, trying to do it themselves, trying to get this done, trying to get that done, trying to put that together. If we really listen to Proverbs 27:17, we'd know what that means. If you can take a piece of iron and you can have another blade that's already at least started to be sharpened, and you run that against the steel, it's called the steel. Your iron sharpens iron. You can use that and sharpen it. So in other words, you're going to sharpen another person by encouraging them, and it's sometimes you may have to rebuke them. And it's good. That's a good thing. You want that. I had yesterday, I said, when I said the happiness thing yesterday, I prefaced it with, it's not really popular and it's not going to make you feel good, but God didn't promise you happiness. You know, He promised joy. He promised salvation. He promised protection, but not necessarily happiness. And yet we think God wants me happy. In other words, He wants me to please my flesh. So if we just wanted our flesh pleased, we'd be doing a lot of bad stuff. And people do bad stuff. That's not what it is. It's about trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways so that He can direct your path. Because He's not going to direct you. He's not going to bless you. He's not going to cover you as you're in sin. So you have to stop and think about it. So you can tell yourself all day long, but it makes me feel good, and God wants me to feel good. God wants me happy. If you stop and think that what you're doing is against what God wants you to do, you can begin to work on stopping that, not doing that anymore, not going down that road, really desiring. So when you're convicted, you don't run away, you run to. You run to Jesus. You run to the cross. It's good. So tomorrow is the 28th of April. Amazing. Two more days. And we're into May. And that is amazing to think that time is flying like that so fast. I pray that what you're doing is getting closer to Christ. And the way to do that is get into His Word. Get into His Word. Not attend church more often, although that's a good plan. Not be involved in all you can about doing things and getting people aware of His return. That's good. But personally for you, apply the Word of God to your life. Do it on a daily basis. Learn how to live according to the Word of God in today's world, and you can make a difference. So we'll see you guys tomorrow at 11 o'clock.